thank you all for allowing me to kind of get off a little bit on that and try to make some points we can with the younger children. That's the thing we use no matter how age we are, what age we are, we can always use, be reminded how much the Lord can do for us in our lives. He can fix problems that we can't fix. With that in mind, I'm thinking about, we get ourselves in these problems because of the nature of man. The book of Romans is, of course, one of the most popular books in the Bible. It's one that every student of the Bible ought to read. I'm not going to go for it in great detail, but I want to talk to you a little bit about the book of Romans and what it tells us about ourselves. It tells us about the nature of man. Men have three natures, I believe, that I want us to look at here briefly. Man has a human nature. Human nature is something that we all have. It's what we're born with. You go back and read the book of Genesis, and we know God made us. We talked about a while ago. He made us, and He made us like we are. He made us all different individuals. We all have our own personalities. You know, some of us have black hair, some of us have white hair, some of us have no hair, some of us have red hair or blonde hair. That's your human nature. God made you that way. Some of us are big, some of us are small, some of us are large, some of us are skinny, some of us are black, some of us are brown, some of us are white. Lord makes your personality. He makes you who you are. That's your human nature. We all have different likes and dislikes, our personalities. You know, I went to a football game last night at Texas Tech. I love sports and I love football. I've got a friend who could care less about sports and doesn't want to have anything to do with them. That's our human nature, in that we all have likenesses and dislikes. You know, I mentioned many times, you know, that when it comes to eating, I like to eat, but you're not going to tempt me to eat by tempting me with asparagus. There's no way. I don't care for asparagus. There's a lot of people that love it. You know, I can, if I were trying to go to a football game and wanting my daughter to go, I can say, try to tempt her, saying, let's go out and have fun, let's go to a football game. She could care less about football. But I can tell her, if you'll go with me, I'll buy you French fries and a hot dog, and I'll buy you one of those funnel cakes, and, you know, we'll buy a corn dog, and we'll buy all sorts of junk food. And I can tempt her to go along because that's a weakness with her. We all have our strengths, and we all have our weaknesses, and we're all different. My son, if I want to get him, tempt him to do anything, if I can tie it around a video game somehow, I can tempt him. That's his weakness. We all have our strengths and weaknesses, which brings about the next nature, and that's our sinful nature. Satan is the one that tempts us into our sinful nature. You go back and read the book of Genesis, and Adam and Eve were made human beings with their own personalities, who they were and their human nature. And then, because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, back there in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we're told that Adam and Eve fell. Eve first, she was tempted. She was tempted by Satan because Satan knew her weakness. Satan knew that, you know, he made that fruit on that tree. We call it an apple. I don't know whether it's an apple or not, but it was a fruit. But it was a good-looking fruit and looked good to eat. And that's one way he tempted her. He tempted her also by saying, you do this and you're going to be as smart and as knowledgeable as the gods. We're tempted to pride and a desire for power. You know, boy, that's no more evident today in the world of politics. We all, the pride and the power tempts a lot of people. Satan knows your weakness. That's in that, and because of that, we fall into the sinful nature. We all inherited sin from Adam. Because of his sin in the Garden of Eden, we've all inherited that sinful nature. That sinful nature ties right in with our human nature. Now, there may be some things that I'm not tempted to do. I may not be tempted to go out here and get drunk and drink heavily and before I become an alcoholic. And there are some people that are. That's the nature of their personality. But I have some other weaknesses that I don't want to tell you about that I might be tempted to sin over when Satan tempts me. That's why it's important that we each understand our own weakness. We need to understand our weaknesses and pray the Lord will eliminate that temptation from us. Help us to fight those temptations. Our human nature is going to be tempted, and every one of us are different. Because I look at some person over here and I think, that person's an alcoholic. How could they do that? How could they be so stupid? How could they not resist alcoholism? You know what? Maybe I don't have that weakness, but I've got another weakness. My job's not to criticize that person that's got the alcohol problem just because I don't have it, because I don't have that particular weakness. But I've got another one that may be just as bad somewhere that I'm able to keep hidden easier than that alcoholism is. But my job is not to condemn them, but to pray for them. Pray that the Lord will give them the ability to withstand that temptation. They need help. I need help with mine. Maybe mine is drugs and not alcohol. Maybe mine is something else. Or maybe mine is pride and ego. Maybe I love money more than I do anything else. That's just as bad as sin. There's no difference in my love of money than a person's love of alcohol. They're just different personality sins that go with that. Satan knows and understands your weakness. And that's where he's going to attack. We each need to understand our weaknesses so that we see it coming. We need to pray to the Lord. You know, we're told, lead us not into temptation. That means help keep us from temptation. That's what that means in the Lord's Prayer. Because we're all subject to that sin nature. Every one of us has it in us. You know, we read in, I said, the book of Romans, and I want to skim that briefly, but I want to talk about this, natures of man. We got one I haven't gotten to yet, which is the best one. But in the book of Romans, the first chapter, and I'm not going to go into detail, but the first chapter, the first and second chapter, primarily the first one, it tells us, each one of us, there's one way to get to heaven, and that's to be righteous. Righteousness is what gets us to heaven. That's what God wants. And God has wrath against all unrighteousness. He doesn't look like unrighteousness. But the problem comes because of this sinful nature of man. And Apostle Paul tells us over in chapter 3 of Romans, he said, it takes righteousness to get to heaven. How many of us have that righteous? How many of us are righteous? He gives us an exact number. If you want to know how many people are going to get to heaven on their righteousness, Paul tells us in chapter 3 of Romans, he said, there are none that are righteous, not a single one. He goes through the list of everything we've got problems with, pride and ego, and the biggest problem usually is our mouth. But things we say and do that hurt other people. Not a single one of us are righteous. Well, you know, that puts us in a bind. That's, you know, when he goes through and points out our sins here, we fit somewhere in that category. We are fitted. We're sinners like everybody else because not a one of us are righteous. And not any of us going to get to heaven on our own deeds, good deeds and good works. Yet that's what it takes. It takes righteousness to get to heaven. Not a single one of us are going to get there. As Apostle Paul makes it clear, we're all unrighteous. You know, I may be able to keep my sins hidden, but I can tell you, I'm thinking, and probably before I leave Midland today, I'll have committed two or three sins. You know, some people think that, well, a sin is something you have to do physical. It's a physical work. If you'll go read the Ten Commandments, every one of those involve what you think, what you say, and what you feel in your heart. In fact, nine of the Ten Commandments are things we're not to do. If you want to do good works, just go follow the Ten Commandments. But nine out of ten are things don't do. Don't put other gods before him. Don't worship idols. You know, don't swear. Don't tell bare false witness. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. There's a whole laundry list there. Don't covet. Of all the things we're not to do, only one is worded in the positive, and that's honor thy father and mother. And you do that largely by your attitude more than anything else. All those works that are listed in the Ten Commandments we're to do or not do largely come from right here, your head, your mouth, and your heart. Our sins are committed in large part, not by the physical things we do, but what we think and what we say. And in fact, James tells us the tongue is the worst part, worst sin we can possibly commit, or the same things we say. And Apostle Paul tells us that all those are unrighteousness. We're all guilty, not any of us are void of that sin. It's a dark picture in Romans chapter 3. Thank goodness Paul doesn't quit writing at the end of Romans chapter 3, but he lets us know the total depravity of man is our problem in getting to heaven, and we can't get there. Then you go over in chapters 4 and chapters 5, and he says, but guess what? There is one that's righteous, and that's Christ. And the work of Christ that he does is righteousness. He's the only one that's ever been righteous. And he says, and guess what? Christ imputes his righteousness to us. Romans chapter 4, verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He's talking about Abraham there, tracing back the roots. Abraham knew he had to have righteousness, but it says, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Over there, when Abraham got righteousness imputed to him, given to him, imputed means I get credit for something I didn't do. Somebody else did something, and I get the credit for it. I go down and I pay a $100 debt for somebody else that goes on the books for their credit, but they didn't do anything. Somebody may pay $100 for me. I didn't do anything. I didn't pay for it, but it's credited to me. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. That's what Christ does. He goes and he did all the righteousness, and it is imputed to us. When he's talking here, it starts off talking about Abraham. It says, but this wasn't done for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up again for our justification. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, given to us. We didn't earn a bit of it on our own. Christ did the righteousness and gave it to us. And when he gives it to us, we take on another nature, the third nature, and that's the divine nature. We don't earn it, but we give it because Christ gives it to us. We got our human nature that we're born with. Every one of us are different. Every one of us have different personalities. Our human nature is different. We all inherit sinful nature from Adam. And that's when we get that sinful nature, is when the devil takes that sinful nature, puts it on us according to our human nature, according to our personality. So like I said, I may change one of these days, but right now there's no way the devil's ever going to tempt me with asparagus. It's not going to happen. But there's a lot of things he will tempt me to do that are my weaknesses. Our job is not to criticize other people for the sins that we see in them. Our job is to pray. That's our duty, to love our neighbors ourselves. Our duty is to pray for them that the Lord will lead them away from that temptation, as well as ourselves. We're to know our temptations and understand them so that Satan, we won't allow Satan to tempt us that way. And that's what we're told about in the fifth chapter of Romans. Fourth and fifth chapter is that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us because of our sins. Our human nature and our sin nature combined cause us to sin so badly we can never get to heaven. But Christ comes and gives us a divine nature. A divine nature that when we have eternal life, not because of anything we've done, but our route to heaven is through Christ. And it said, you know, death passed upon all the world because of one man, Adam. But righteousness, the offense, the free gift comes through the gift of Christ. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Romans 5 and 19. One man's disobedience, that's Adam. We're all made sinners, and we're all different kinds of sinners, but we're still sinners. We're all, our personality leads us into different sins, but it doesn't matter. Each one of those sins is a sin. If you violate even a minor sin, the Apostle Paul tells us we violated the entire law by violating one. So any one of us committing any sins, we're in trouble. We don't get to heaven. I may, because of my personality, I may violate 20 sins today, and you may only violate 5. We still both, Brother Don explained this to us not too long ago about when you violate one sin, you're still a sinner. Still that way. And that's what we're told in Romans chapter 5, 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 6 and 7 of Romans, and that's why this book is so important. Chapter 6 and 7, where Apostle Paul then goes through and tells us something that we understand. We don't really understand the background of it, but we understand when he starts telling us. He said, you know, we've got this human nature and this sinful nature that causes us to sin. Christ has come along and given us his divine nature. But you know what? Sin is still a problem with us. We can't get away from it. And he says, my whole life I struggle inside me because I've got these different natures. I know I'm a child of God, but I still can't help but sin. What's wrong with me? Why do I always have these struggles? He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. But he said, why do I have these constant struggles? And he tells us We're free from sin's power. That's what Apostle Paul tells us, 6th and the 7th chapter of Romans. Sin doesn't have power over us eternally, but we still have a struggle with it while we're here in this world. Now, when we die, sin dies too. The last work of sin is death. You know, Adam and Eve were born perfect, and they'd have been here forever because they could have the tree of life. They could have eternal life. Eternal, I'm talking about actual life. I'm not talking about eternal life in heaven. They could have lived forever had they not sinned. Once they sinned, their bodies started decaying and dying, just like ours do. But that sin is over with when we die. We then become perfect. That divine nature completely takes over then. We get to enjoy the Lord in heaven. In the 7th chapter of Romans, Apostle Paul says, I struggle between these two natures, though, between the human nature, sin, and the way sin affects it, and the divine nature. And he has some in the first few verses, that way, verses 13 to about 20 of 7th chapter. It's a little confusing until you have to read it several times, but he said, you know, the things that I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do those. The things that I know I'm not supposed to do, that's what I do. He said, I have this constant struggle going on. And boy, I can identify with that. But you know, when you've got that divine nature in you and you do something and you learn or you know or you learn about it, you're not supposed to do it, you feel guilty. You may be the only one that knows that. And I mean, I do that and I don't want to share my guilt with everybody else. We're all that way because that's my pride in me. But he said, we're all guilty. That's why we're not to judge other people that have struggles that become open somehow. They've got a different human nature and they've got a different sin that hit them. But most of them are children of God. There's lots of children of God out there that are having struggles every day. And he tells us, he said, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. And then what's beautiful is the 8th chapter of Romans, 8th and 9th, but especially the 8th chapter of Romans, when he says, all right, you got to have righteousness to get to heaven, but guess what? You don't have a bit of it. Not a single one of you are righteous. Then he tells us over in 4 and 5, but guess what? Christ comes along and his righteousness is given to you. Given to you and imputed to you. He put all those together and he says, now, what's the result of that? Because Christ comes and imputes his righteousness, he gives you divine nature. Now, Chapter 8 is what everybody thinks. Chapter 8 of Romans, everybody considers it one of the most beautiful chapters, and it is, but it's because of how he set up the rest of us and told us how our natures work among ourselves, how they fight each other. He does this, and he gets to chapter 8. In chapter 8, I cannot ever preach chapter 8 like Brother Margaret's brother can, Cleveland. This is one of his favorite verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation of you that are those of his elect. If he's given you his divine nature, there is no condemnation. It cannot be taken away from you. You know, once we like to say that, once saved, always saved, in just layman's terms. But here Paul says, you cannot be condemned to hell if you're one of his child of God. And again, I don't think you'd be here this morning if you weren't. I'm not the judge of that, but we are giving some sign to that. In chapter 8, verse 2, and my father had this put on his tombstone, and it's a special verse to me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We are condemned to hell. Apostle Paul makes that clear in chapter 3. There is none of us that are righteous, but because Christ works are imputed to us. We don't do a thing to earn it. We don't do a thing to get it. It's given to us. It's given to those of us that are his elect, those that were chosen before the foundation of the world by Christ. And that doesn't mean there's going to be a few of us. It means there's going to be a lot of us. We're told there's going to be more people in heaven that are sands by the seashore or stars in the sky. Is there a hell? Yeah. And there's some people that'll be judged according to their works, and they'll go to hell for that. But every time you talk about hell, it talks about limited terms. A lake of fire. That's a confinement. Whenever time you talk about heaven, it's talking about more numbers than the stars in the sky or the sands by the seashore. It speaks in unlimited terms. You don't have any limit to that. There's going to be a whole lot more people in heaven than are in hell because of the work of Christ and what he did for us. But chapter 8 here is full, and it's wonderful reading. But I like it over here where it says, verse 26, 8th chapter of Romans, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Our infirmities are our weaknesses that we've talked about. Weaknesses that cause us to be susceptible to temptation and sin. Spirit of God will help us with those today. If you've got a weakness, ask the Spirit for help. Ask the God. The Spirit is who will come intervene in your heart. We got problems in this world that we can't solve. Like I said, we got problems in this world every day. We're not talking about eternal salvation. I'm talking about how do I get rid of this problem, Lord? I've got a problem. I've gotten myself in a mess, and I can't fix it. Ask the Spirit. Ask God. God can fix what we can't fix. He said, that's what you children of God have. You have that ability to ask the Lord for help. And like Samson, who got himself in the biggest mess of all, said, Lord, remember me. You ever get yourself in a bind? I had a lady that told me one time that she said, you know, the Lord doesn't hear me. The Lord doesn't answer my prayers. I don't think the Lord listens to me. She had cancer real bad and eventually died of it. And I was told this by someone else who was, it was a very beneficial thing to me about, the Lord has different ways of saving you from things in this world. You know, I want to be saved. I got cancer. Get rid of the cancer. Well, the Lord can do that. He can save you from that cancer. He can save you from that alcoholism. He can save you from whatever addiction you have. He can. He can also save you through that cancer. He can use that cancer to help you. He can save you by the cancer. He can save you from the cancer, by the cancer, or through the cancer. Any addiction, I use cancer as an example. Any problem that we have in this world, I've got pride, I've got a love of money, something like that, the Lord can save us from all of that. He can save you by your money. Put that money to good use. Doing what? Loving the Lord with all your heart. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Maybe the Lord has blessed you with money to do that. Maybe he's blessed you with physical ability to go work at the church. I called Brother James on his knees this morning doing work on the church building. He can help you buy it, through it, or from it. Pray the Lord to help us with our problems. And he said, that's what that's about. He will. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that know God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's talking about the called, past tense. You're already one of God's elect. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image. And you all have heard this scripture preached many times. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All those are linked together, and it's talking about people. It's not talking about things. It's talking about people. Those who he elects, he takes care of. And then he asked this same question that we started the 8th chapter with. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, a lot of people say, I don't believe in the doctrine of election. If you don't have the doctrine of election, you can't have the elect that Apostle Paul is talking about here. Apostle Paul, when he's talking about who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, you know, I can tell you, I think you're going to go to hell because you don't give enough to the church. You didn't get yourself baptized. You don't go down and visit the sick or the poor. There's all sorts of things. Apostle Paul said, no one can lay any charge to you. You know, we understand under the law, the doctrine of double indemnity. Y'all all know that. You may not know it by that legal term. But you've been charged and held a trial for a crime. You can't be charged again with that same crime. So that's double jeopardy again. So right here, you've been charged with the crime of unrighteousness and you're going to go to hell. Christ has eliminated that. You've been charged with that. That's been paid for and eliminated. You can't be charged with that again. That's what it's talking about. There's no double jeopardy to those. And he says, therefore, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives us a laundry list. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, pearl, or sword? He gets there and says, nay, none of these things. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a lot of people that says, you do this, that'll separate you from God's love. You know, you go out and commit some sin in this world, it may separate you from God's love. That's not what the Apostle Paul says. Nothing shall separate us. Well, does nothing include my own stupidity? Thank goodness it does. I'm liable to be stupid and do some things because of my weakness. I may be tempted to go out and do something stupid and sin. Apostle Paul says, that won't separate you if you're one of God's elect and one of his calls. You know, the Lamb's Book of Life was written before the foundation of the world. Not a name will be added to it. Not a name will be taken out of it until it's opened by the Lord at the end of time. We're told over here, and I'll cover a couple of scriptures and then I'll quit. Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, Peter goes and tells us what we get from the Lord. He started all right off the bat. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and he writes this letter, the second letter of 2 Peter, to a specific group of people. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. I'm writing this to people who already have faith. The precious faith in our Lord and Savior. And he says, and how do they get it? They have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of themselves? No. I'm writing this to people who have like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How did you get faith? You know, we're told, if you're going to go to heaven, you better go get faith. Apostle Peter says right here, you get faith from God and Christ. That's where you even get the faith you have, because you're one of elect. Christ gives you that faith. And he said, grace and peace be multiplied through you to the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. You're going to have grace and peace by you continuing to try to get knowledge of Christ. Then he says this, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us, again, past tense, to glory and virtue. In verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We've been promised eternal life. It doesn't get any bigger or any greater, any more precious than that. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going, now, wait a minute. I don't always escape the corruption of the world. I'm still a sinner. But for eternal salvation purposes, because I'm one of the, I think I'm one of the elect, like all I think all of you here and are, because of that, you escape the effect, the law that applies to sin of this world. The sins and the lusts of this world are not going to be held against you. Now, you may sin in this world, and in doing so, we may not get the blessings. I may end up in jail. I may end up with fractured relationships within my family or whatever, or within my friends. Doesn't hurt our eternal salvation. But when we do those things, as we said, the Lord will help you with the infirmities. He'll help you. Not only has already helped you in your eternal salvation, but he will help you on a day-to-day basis. We're given this divine nature of God that helps us, not because of our own doing, but helps us through his gift with our sinful nature. The devil takes our human nature and uses it against us. He knows our weaknesses, and he will use that sin nature that he has, that he tricks us into, tempts us into, and we're susceptible to that, especially if we're not careful, especially if we don't go to the Lord and ask him, help us overlook that sinful nature. Help us overlook, get past that temptation that Satan uses to attack our human nature with that sin. The Lord has given us a divine nature to keep us out and make sure that we're able to get to heaven in spite of our sins, in spite of our yielding to temptations. Now, we may have troubles in this world, but our eternal salvation is not at risk. Our salvation on a day-to-day basis is. And the Lord says, I'll even help you with that if you'll come and appeal to me, just like he did Samson. Samson was a child of God, there's no question about that, but he went off and sinned and violated the basic purposes for which the Lord created him and gave him to the nation of Israel to protect them. But when Samson got himself in real trouble in this world and didn't know where to go, he said, Lord, remember me. That's the same prayer that we ought to have every day. Lord, remember me. Keep me out of temptation and keep me out of sin. The Lord says, those that come to him in sincerity and in prayer, we may not even have the words to express. He tells us that in the 9th chapter of Romans, Paul does. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray. But he said, that's what the Spirit is all about. That's why we have the Spirit, the Comforter, to help us. that the Spirit will take our groanings and convert them into a petition to the Lord for our benefit. We serve a wonderful, precious Lord. He has blessed the Apostle Paul to write us such a wonderful book, the book of Romans. I would encourage you to study it because the book of Romans is the constitution for Christians. He lays it out in there very clear where we are, the doctrine of depravity, the doctrine of imputation, and our eternal salvation. I would encourage you to read it. Y'all have been very kind with your attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless each of you. Do we have a song?